Well, good morning. We are going to be in Acts chapter 5 this morning. Acts chapter 5. I hope you had a good week. My wife and I, if we're friends on Facebook, you saw that we got to check off one of our bucket list items. This week, we were in Phoenix, and we were able to see the Grand Canyon. How many of you have ever seen the Grand Canyon? That was just stunning. It was amazing just seeing God's power on display. Super, super special. So while I was out there, I was with some other pastors and a pastor friend of mine. He and I have a little bet going on up until June. We're in a little weight loss competition, okay? And so the final weigh-in is on June 10th. And so Thursday night was the weigh-in. And so I weighed in on Thursday night. How many of you want to know how much I weigh? How many of you want to know what the weigh-in number was? Fat chance, forget it. You're horrible. No way. Let me just say it's too much, okay? And so anyway, I weighed in on Thursday night, okay? And then on Friday morning, I just woke up. I was not feeling well at all. So I'm off to this really good weight loss competition. In the last 24 hours, I have lost 8 pounds. 8 pounds in 24 hours. So yeah, I don't think you want to lose 8 pounds in 24 hours, but thanks for the clapping. If it wins me money, I guess I'll be happy. But anyway, if you're a prayer warrior, you can pray for me because I am not up to speed. I will be fist bumping, and please stay away. If you don't talk to me, I won't take it personal. You don't want what I have. Acts chapter 5 is where we are this morning. Many of you have heard the name John Bunyan. John Bunyan, he's best known as the author of the book Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress was written in 1675. To this day, it is considered the most famous allegory ever written. It's been translated into over 200 languages. It's never gone out of print. In fact, it's often used as textbooks in English literature classes in college and in high school. But far greater then the book Bunyan wrote, though, was the life he lived. Bunyan was a Puritan pastor. He pastored a church called Bedford Church in England, and the man was imprisoned for preaching God's word. But get this, all Bunyan had to do to be freed from prison and united with his family, a wife and 4 children, all he had to do was to agree to stop preaching. Now, it would have been easy for Bunyan to justify his decision and to cave to the political pressure that was mounting, especially since he had a wife and children. But after being presented with the opportunity, Bunyan famously replied these words, "If you release me today, I will preach tomorrow. If you release me today, I will preach tomorrow." He sacrificed the comforts of family and freedom, and he remained in a dank prison cell in order to proclaim Christ. And ultimately, his time in prison, it produced within him an even greater love for Christ. In his book entitled Prison Meditations, he wrote these words that are found on the screen. He said, "I am indeed in prison now, in body, but my mind is free to study Christ and how unto me he is kind. For though men keep my outward man within their locks and bars, yet by the faith of Christ I can mount higher than the stars. Their fetters cannot spirits tame, nor tie up God from me. My faith and hope they cannot lame, above them I shall be." You know, Bunyan's attitude is similar to the attitude of the apostles in Acts chapter 5 after they were persecuted and released from prison. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 41. It says, "Then they is the apostles, then the apostles, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." And the name is Jesus. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And this morning, you got to understand something. If like we have the deeper and wider logo on the doors and we have it on your bulletin, but here's what you got to understand. If we as a church family, if we want to go deeper and wider together, we want God to use vertical church the same way he used the apostles in the early church, the same way that he used men like John Bunyan and other great women of the faith, if we want God to use us in that way, we must be comfortable with sacrificing our comfort for Christ. You got to get that. You have to be comfortable with sacrificing your comfort for Christ. And this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, here's the big idea. It's simply this: elevate Christ above your comfort. Elevate Christ above your comfort. Elevate. Put Christ above your comfort. Let Christ reign preeminently in your life. Christ Jesus has to be far greater than any possession you have if we want to go deeper and wider together. Now, if this is your first time here, let me just kind of catch you up to speed. We're in the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts since January. And after Jesus' resurrection, he spent 40 days on the earth. During those 40 days, he commanded his disciples to continue what he started and widen his kingdom. And the apostles' job, that's our job today. We are to continue what he started. But get this, before his ascension into heaven, Jesus gives the disciples some important instructions. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, after Jesus left, those were his parting words, after he leaves, those 120 disciples, they take this command seriously. They go back to Jerusalem. They position themselves. You got to get this. They position themselves to experience the Spirit's power. Listen, if we're going to go deeper and wider together, if we, this morning, if you and I, if we want to elevate Christ above our comfort, you can't do this on your own. You need the Holy Spirit's power. The problem with many of us, and I include myself in that us, is that we desire to elevate Christ above our comfort, but we do it in a duty-driven way. We try to do more. We try to achieve more. And we set up all these goals and all these tasks that relate to our Christian life. But it starts, listen, it all starts with positioning yourself so that you have the power that was in Christ Jesus in your life. And that power is a person, and the person's name is the Holy Spirit. You need to be Spirit-filled if you're going to elevate Christ above your comfort. You got to get that. You have no shot. You don't stand a chance to elevate Christ and make him preeminently and Lord of your life if the Holy Spirit is not powerfully working in you. So on the day of Pentecost, what do these guys do? The Holy they go to the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes in power just as Christ said he would. Every person present was baptized by the Spirit. And I hope you understand something. Every person who is a child of God, they are baptized by the Spirit. There is one baptism of the Spirit, many indwellings. Let's say it together. One baptism, many indwellings. Come on, 100% participation. One baptism, many indwellings, right? Many fillings. We want to be filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, what he does is he empowers weak people to perform the work that Christ has called us to do. And I don't know about you, but this morning, I am weak. I am weak. In the last 24 hours, I have realized just how weak I am. I am weak. And I need the Spirit, physically, spiritually. We need the Spirit. And so the Spirit comes, and in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people are saved. And then Acts chapter 4, 5,000 people are saved. And then the last time we were together in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, multitudes of men and women were saved. You remember that? Remember that story? The entire church was back at Solomon's portico doing what I would call dirty ministry. They're ministering to the marginalized. And verse 14 says that more than ever, look down at 5:14, it says more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, a few thousand were saved in chapter 2. 5,000 were saved in chapter 4. And now, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Now, one would think that this would be a good thing, right? People coming to Christ and the disciples helping hurting people. But when the high priest and the Sadducees hear about what's going on, look at verse 17. What does verse 17 say? It says they were filled with what? What were they filled with? Jealousy. The high priest, we're not sure who the high priest is. It could have been Annas or Caiaphas. But the high priest rose up, it says. Today we would say he was fired up, okay? Rose up means fired up. He is fired up. And when someone's fired up, you back off, right? Let me tell you, man, I am fired up. Fired up. That's what we say in the South. Fired up. The reason he was fired up isn't because the apostles loved unlovable people. And it isn't because they were helping hurting people. And it isn't because they rescued rebellious people. I mean, they were totally cool with people being healed and demons being cast out. The Sadducees, they were fired up. They were angry. They were filled with jealousy because the apostles, you got to get this, the apostles were gaining ground. Their kingdom was growing. And in a nutshell, the Sadducees didn't possess the same Holy Spirit power that the apostles and the disciples and the Christ followers had, and they were jealous. They're jealous. Now, I could launch into a whole nother thing about jealousy right now and how jealousy is a serious sin, and I thought about that, but then I thought, well, it's kind of a rabbit trail, but then I was thinking, well, maybe I should talk about it because I think jealousy taints the Christian life so much, and I'm just going to leave it for you to go home and just really think upon jealousy, because jealousy is a serious sin that has destructive consequences. But this morning, due to time, we're not going to be able to park there, but I would encourage you to think about this because these Sadducees, they're filled with jealousy and they go off the rails. If there's jealousy in your heart, you will go off the rails. But the Sadducees, they were politically corrupt people. These were people who were all about power. And let me say something. Power is a dangerous thing. Power is a dangerous thing. And these guys were all about power. Power can make people crazy. And the Sadducees, they wanted power so badly that they aligned themselves with who? Who they aligned themselves with? Rome. Yeah, Romans. They had agreed with Rome that the temple and the rest of Jewish territory would be under the Roman control. And then they kind of passed it off to the Jews that they were in control of the temple. I mean, they were typical politicians playing both sides of the fence. Now, since the apostles were gathering attention and a following right at the temple, the place where the Romans were supposed to be ruling, the Sadducees were a little concerned that Rome would look at them in a negative way, and they thought, man, we might end up losing our power. I mean, they have such an influence here at the temple. So many people are following after them. Like, we got to do something about this. They didn't want to become regular, ordinary people. Because our hearts are like, we want power. And power corrupts. They want to be regular, ordinary people. And so what do they do? What does verse 18 say? What did they do? What did they do? What did they do? What did they do? They arrested the apostles. Now, it's the second time the apostles are arrested. This time it's all 12. First time I think it was Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. And let me just say, this is a really shrewd move by the Sadducees. Like these guys got it going on. I mean, they are just plotting here. It's a shrewd move. Because here's the deal. Does it ever look good when someone's arrested? Yes or no? Thumbs up if it looks good. Thumbs down if it looks bad. Does it ever look good if someone's arrested? Now, I would say it never really looks good. You can like make an excuse or whatever, but it never really looks good. You can try to explain it. Typically, we're not buying it. So the Sadducees, what they're thinking is if they can make these guys look bad, these apostle guys, if they can make these apostle guys look bad and put them in prison, the apostles, naturally, they're going to lose their influence, and ultimately they're going to lose their power, and now they'll create more of a following for themselves. It's all about control. People love power and control. Have I said that yet? And verse 19 tells us that, what does God do? This is pretty cool. What does God do? An angel comes, right? An angel opens the prison door and releases the apostles from prison. Now, at this point in the story, I'm studying it, and I'm like, this kind of sounds like a Hollywood movie, right? Doesn't it? I remember one time as a little kid, I was watching this movie, and it was the oddest thing ever. I was like 9 years old, and I still remember it to this day because it's just so odd. And it was like this World War II fighter pilot, and he was stuck in the air, and he tried to release the lever of his wheels, and the wheel was locked, and it could not come down. And so, like, it was a really intense movie, you know, black and white. And then all of a sudden, the guy is, like, in his little aircraft, and he starts doodling and drawing some wheels. And next thing you know, these fake wheels appear, and he landed his plane. I was like, that was very anticlimactic. It was like a real movie until the very end. Like, only Hollywood would do something that stupid. And so naturally, when we're in this story, my mind went back to that day. And I'm like, this is kind of like a Hollywood movie. The good guys are arrested, and they escape from prison. And if it's Hollywood script, though, what are they going to do next? Like, if it's a Hollywood script, like, now's the time to go to an island and bask in the sun, right? Now's the time, you just got released from prison, to go live a life of comfort. Who's with me? Like, come on, man, they were just arrested. Hands, if you have a New American Standard Bible, it says hands were laid upon them, which means they were beat down pretty good. They're going to get beat worse, but they got roughed up a little bit. So I don't know about you, but this whole Jesus thing, like, hey, maybe this is my ticket to a life of ease and a life of comfort, because naturally, that's what we want. We elevate our comfort above Christ. But understand something. These guys know their life isn't about personal comfort. They knew their life was about making much of Jesus Christ. And so they choose to elevate Christ above their comfort. And this morning, if we want to elevate Christ above our comfort, we can learn from these apostles. Number one, here's the first thing we see. Number one, sacrifice your comfort for the mission. Sacrifice your comfort for the mission. We see it in verses 20 through 26, but before we go any further, let me just ask you a question. It's not a trick question. Question is this. Why were the apostles in prison? Come on. Yeah, because they were preaching. They were talking about Jesus. I told you it wasn't a trick question. Good job, Jen. Way to be bold. Way to be brave. Way to step up. Give Jen a hand. Come on, let's go. Yeah, the apostles are in prison for preaching Jesus. Now, look at verse 20. Notice what the angel tells them to do. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Life is capitalized. Life represents Christ. Now, I don't know, man. I don't know about you, but if I'm the apostles, this isn't the conversation that I'm expecting from the angel. You know? Like, put yourself in the prison cell. You're pummeled. You're roughed up. Like, oh, sweet. there's an angel. And after, like, listen, angels aren't like those little baby things with the wings that are floating in the sky on a harp. Like, listen, every time we see an angel in scripture, like, these people are petrified. So after you get over the fact that you were scared to death, you're starting to think, okay, God's coming through for me. And I don't know about you, but if I'm an apostle, verse 20 isn't the conversation that I'm expecting. I'm expecting to hear like, man, Matt, you crushed it. Look at you, Matt. Man, standing up, being bold, brazen for the Savior. Way to go. High fives. Come on. High fives. Come on. High fives. High fives. High fives. High fives. High fives. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah. 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 Matt. Yeah. There we go. I can do that now that I have this stage, you know, I want to do that. But that's what we're thinking, right? Man, I crushed it. And I want some acknowledgement for the work that I've done. We love power. We love control. We love to be esteemed. We love to be exalted. But what do they say? Well, what they don't say is go hide. Hey, go back to the upper room and hang out with all the Christians. Remember that? That was a good time, wasn't it? That's what Christians like to do, right? Like, just like kind of live in your little Christian bubble. Hey, you've had a rough go. Go live in your Christian bubble, hang out, have some good food and fellowship and some wings and watch the NCAA tournament, right? Or, hey, go rest in the Grecian islands. Or go wait. That's what they're expecting. But the angel says, go back. Go back. Like, this is, you would think, like, this is a reckless command. This is foolish. This is, in my mind, I'm reading this, I'm like, man, that's kind of inconsiderate. For the angel to be like, go back. But what do the apostles do? They go back. They do it. Look at verse 21. This is so cool. Verse 21. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak. Like, dude, these guys didn't even stop for breakfast. They didn't even go through the drive-thru at Dunkin' Donuts and grab a bagel and a coffee. I mean, right away, when they heard this, they entered. They entered. And then verse 21, it goes on to say that what did they do? They began to, say it with me, they began to teach. Are you connecting the dots? They picked up right where they had left off before they were arrested. Picked up right where they left off. They're teaching about Jesus again. It's like nothing had ever happened. We weren't beaten. We weren't imprisoned. And of course, verse 22, the high priest and the fellows, they have no clue what is going on with the apostles. They have no clue that they've been freed from prison. They have no clue that they're preaching at Solomon's portico, which is like on the east side of the temple. So as the apostles are preaching, the fellows, the council, they're meeting, and they decide that they're going to have another talk with the apostles. So they're like, yeah, this time, like, I can just kind of like put yourself, like, imagine being in a room. Yeah, yeah, we're really going to set them straight this time. Enough of this. Enough of this preaching Jesus stuff. We are going to silence the opposition. I am tired of losing control to these nothing fishermen. For crying out loud, we're Sadducees and we're Pharisees and we're the Sanhedrin. Who do they think they are? That's what's taking place in that room. But guess what? When the officers show up at the prison, no apostles. Imagine being that guy. Like, dude, you have one job. Your job is to go get the apostles from the prison and bring them back to us. Imagine being that guy. It's a bad day for him, let me tell you. Because if a guard lost a prisoner, he would lose his life. So anyway, verse 22 says that this dude, this runner guy, he goes back to the council. He gives a report. Like, look at verse 22. It's like, yeah, locks are good. Guards are in position. One problem, though. Just one minor problem. Like, everything's good except for the fact there's no prisoners in the cell. No apostles. And so, verse 24, like, the council, verse 24 says, the council is greatly perplexed. Meaning they're puzzled. So I can just imagine, go back to that room in your mind at the council, and I can just imagine them. They're like, A lot of going on in that room. And as they attempt to make sense of the situation, some little snitch comes charging in. You know those little snitches that you just want to like pummel, you know? I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to let him know what's going on. And here comes the little snitch. He comes charging in. He tells the council that the apostles are, yeah, they're out in the temple and they're preaching again. When you hear that, though, I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? The apostles are doing exactly what the angel commanded. And at this point, the council realized that they're going to have to tread lightly. Verse 26, it says, they were afraid that the crowd may turn on them. They're afraid that the crowd might kill them by stoning. And like when we think of stoning, we're not talking about like small little rocks. We're talking like boulders where they would create this circle and they would take these gigantic boulders and start throwing them on them. That's what they're fearful of. So rather than creating an uproar, they try to arrest the apostles privately, and the apostles just graciously and peacefully, they go with the council. And here's why. Here's what you got to get. Like, why would they do that? Why would they do that? You might want to write this down. Because their faith was greater than their fear. Their faith was greater than their fear. When your faith is greater than your fear, you will sacrifice your comfort for the mission. But if you do not have faith, you will be filled with fear, and you will not live out the commission that Christ has commanded. But these guys, they're rock stars. Their faith is greater than their fear. And this morning, if you want to elevate Christ and sacrifice your comfort for the mission, that must be true of you. Your faith must be greater than your fear. And when your faith is greater than your fear, you will pattern your life after the apostles, and you will sacrifice your comfort for the mission in three ways. We see it right in verse 20, I think it is. Number one, you will be moving. Be moving. Put that on the screen, please. Be moving. You will go. That word go is a present imperative. It's a continuous, repeated action. That's why I put be moving. It's a continuous, repeated action. When you sacrifice your comfort for the mission, going is assumed. You got to understand, the mission means movement. We can't wait around for lost people to come to us. Like some lost person, unless they're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon selling their shtick about their religion, which is false. Like, lost people aren't going to knock on your door and be like, hey, do you have a wonderful plan for my life that I need to know about? Doesn't happen that way. We don't wait around for the lost to come to us. This week, when you go to work, you are moving, you are going. When you go to the gym, you are moving, you are going. You are to be evangelizing. Now, this doesn't mean that every person in the room must be a missionary or go on a mission trip. Each of us, we have different skills, different passions, and different callings, and different circumstances. And for some people, it's impossible due to health and the country they live in. However, we, all of us, at all times, we are to be moving Because mission involves movement, and we should be moving about, going about, looking for opportunities wherever God places us to make disciples. When your faith is greater than your fear, notice the second way you will pattern your life after the apostles and sacrifice your comfort for the mission. Verse 20. See it again. It says, go, right? And after you see the word go, he says, stand. So not only are you to be moving, but you need to be positioning. Be positioning. Stand is an aorist passive participle. Why am I sharing that with you? Because it's the action prior to the verb of speak. So position yourself so you can speak. That's why that's important. Stand so you can speak. Position yourself. Get in a spot where you can proclaim. Apostles, church member. I mean, this is key if you want to reach people for the kingdom. It's all about putting yourself in position to reach people, and that's what the apostles did. They positioned themselves strategically so that they could impact people spiritually. You got to get that. You need to position yourself strategically so that you can impact people spiritually. We need to be strategic. We need to position ourselves. It's kind of like, I look at us like we're soldiers of the cross, right? We're soldiers of the cross. Like, think about a soldier. What does a soldier do to win the war? He positions himself. He takes the hill. He leads the charge because he knows if he can gain the position of the hill, it's all out assault and he will win the war. Well, that's the mentality that God's people must have if we want to make disciples. We need to gain ground. We need to gain position. Our job is to position ourselves. So in what ways? Well, we position ourselves spiritually. What might that look like? Well, you're doing good so far. You're at church. Church is a great way to position yourself spiritually. Hopefully, all of you today are more in love with Christ today than you were before coming here. Like, we had an awesome opportunity to reflect upon the cross of Calvary. Every time we take communion, it should cause us to love Christ more. You should be filled up. You've positioned yourself spiritually. You should be prayed up. That's how you position yourself. You need to position yourself physically, though. Get involved in your community, like coach a team. Join the PTA. Say hi to your neighbor. But follow the example of the apostles. Go to the places where the lost people will be. And when your faith is greater than your fear, notice the third way you'll pattern your life after the apostles. You'll be sharing. You will speak. Our responsibility doesn't stop with moving and positioning. We are to be speaking. That word speak, it's a present imperative. It's a continuous repeated action. Speaking, 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 sharing, 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 sharing. We never stop sharing our faith. That's what's being communicated there. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, talk to Jesus about it someday. But we are to always be sharing our faith. Speaking the words of life. Telling the story of Jesus, how he left heaven's throne, what we sung about. Left heaven's throne, lived a perfect life, to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship with God Almighty. What I love about this angelic intervention is it reminds us of what? This angelic intervention reminds us of the Great Commission, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the Great Commission, like nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Go, go, be moving, stand, be positioning, and be sharing, speak. It's the only way we can go deeper and wider together. It's by sacrificing our comfort for the mission by going and positioning and sharing. We must elevate Christ above our comfort. Notice the second sacrifice we must make to elevate Christ above our comfort. Sacrifice your comfort for the message. We see that in verses 27 through 32. In verse 27, the apostles are in a familiar spot. It's like deja vu all over again for these guys. They're in trouble for the message they've been preaching. In verse 28, the council is like, we told you to stop teaching in this, what? What's it say? We told you to stop teaching in this name. Yeah. They won't even say Jesus' name. They hate him so much. It's like, we told you to stop teaching in this Name. Understand something, like Jesus is the message. In John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like, Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the way to eternal life. There is no other way in which my men can be saved. And so if you desire to elevate Christ above your comfort, you're going to sacrifice your comfort for the message in three ways. We see in verses 27 and 28. First, you're going to explain the message. You have to explain the message. Like, what I love about these apostles, man, they were continually teaching about Jesus. They explained the message of the cross to the point that it says the whole city was filled, right? It says Jerusalem was filled. Think about that. The whole city knew about this guy. Like this 12-man band, this ragamuffin group, these guys that had no clout in their society, they really didn't have much going for them. You know how the way we pray, like, man, God, if you would just save this guy, his platform, my goodness, God, imagine what he could do for you with that kind of a platform. Like, that's the biggest bunch of hogwash ever. Don't pray that in front of me, okay? You're going to feel really awkward because I'm like, dude, God used, like, a donkey. And now he's using, like, these ragamuffin group of disciples. And I don't know about you, but I'm more like those ragamuffin groups of disciples. And I'm like, that should fire you up. Like, God could use me and you. Yeah, you can clap for that if you want. But these guys, they're explaining the message. We must do the same. Like, wouldn't that be awesome if every man, woman, and child in the triad knew about Jesus? Think about how many churches are in the triad. If we get serious about this, it would take us like a day for every man, woman, and child to hear about Jesus. But not only must we witness, but we need to invite. Check this out. 82% of all unchurched people, 82%, write this down, come on. 82% of all unchurched people say they would attend a friend's church if they were invited. How's that grab you for the 555 challenge? 82%. Would attend a friend's church if they were invited. Here's the problem. Only 2% of church members have invited someone to attend in the last year. 2%. Don't be a part of the 2%. Just a simple invitation might stir a person's heart and they follow the Savior. If you desire to elevate Christ above your comfort, you're going to sacrifice your comfort for the message. You need to explain the message. You need to apply the message. We see that in verse 29. Look what Peter says. He says, we must obey God rather than men. So in the McCarthy home, obedience can be very uncomfortable at times. I don't know what it's like in your home, but like we ask our kids to do hard things sometimes. It's a little bit uncomfortable. And furthermore, even in my own personal life, the more I read God's word, it becomes increasingly uncomfortable to apply God's word, does it not? Like, there's some hard commands to obey in this Bible. Like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a command that I'm supposed to obey. That's a hard command. Or, love your neighbor as yourself. Or, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or submit to your rulers who are over you. Honor your husbands. Like, these are all hard commands. I was reminded this week of the story of Daniel. Like, think about how it was for Daniel. He had to honor the authority that had been placed over him. He didn't eat their food, but he placed himself in their subjection by going to their school and taking his new name. I mean, it's hard to apply God's word. But get this, that's what the apostles are doing here in verse 29. Hey, we're going to obey God rather than men. We're going to keep preaching this message. And just as the apostles were given a command by the angels, we've been given a command by Christ, we have to go make disciples. We must obey God and apply that message. And then third way to sacrifice your comfort for the message, we see in verses 33. through 32, we must defend the message. And that's what Peter does in verses 30 through 32. He just defends the message to the Sadducees. They hated Christ. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't even want to take ownership for killing Christ. And Peter, he calls their attention to Christ's execution in verse 30, the resurrection in verse 31, and salvation. And listen, understand something. That was not comfortable for Peter to do. Wasn't comfortable for him to do. But he elevated Christ above his comfort, and he sacrificed comfort for the message. Listen, church, when we are okay with sacrificing our comfort for the gospel, we're going to witness more. Let's just be honest with each other. Why don't we witness? It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. People may distance themselves from us. People may mock us. We may lose a relationship, but we have to be comfortable with the uncomfortable. Well, notice the third sacrifice we must make to elevate Christ above our comfort. Third, sacrifice your comfort for the master. We see this in verses 33 through 42. After the apostles defend the message of salvation, there's persecution. When they heard this, verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged. When they heard Peter's little spiel, when they heard Peter defend the message, they were enraged. What's it say next? They wanted to do what? What they want to do? Look at your Bible, verse 33. What they want to do? They want to kill him. You see, the message of salvation prompted a violent reaction because the gospel is an offense. It's an offense. When you preach the gospel clearly, it's an offense. People don't like to be told that there are none righteous, no, not one. People don't want to be told that in order to be accepted before God, they must humbly place themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's a hard gospel. It's an offense. And what's interesting, though, is as the Sanhedrin is making plans to kill the apostles, one Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel steps in, and they have this like little closed-door meeting. This guy, Gamaliel, he was a leading Pharisee of the day. He was highly respected. He was a teacher of the law. Interesting fact, he was the guy that taught the Apostle Paul. The Mishnah says this about Gamaliel. When Rabban Gamaliel, the elder, died, the glory of the law ceased and purity and abstinence died. So this was like a really highly esteemed guy. The Pharisees loved him. He was top shelf, leader of leaders. And like E.F. Hutton, when he spoke, people listened. And in verses 35 through 39, we catch a glimpse of this closed door meeting. And he's like, hey, guys, like, let's kind of slow down a little bit. He says, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Then he gives two examples of two guys who created a following but kind of fizzled out. He talks about this guy Theudas and this guy Judas. And they perished, and everybody who followed them ended up scattering. He's like, look, if it's another one of those clowns, like, there's nothing to worry about. But if this is of God, like, you're toast. Which is really kind of interesting. Little note here. Unlike the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and this guy Gamaliel, he believed in God's sovereignty. As a Pharisee, he knew the Psalms. He knew a psalm like Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. Like, he knew there was no stopping God. He understood that God is the supreme ruler of the universe who is in complete control of all things. That's who God is. So something we kind of learn from this guy is his theology informed his counsel. His theology even informed his life. And notice what happens. The council chooses to listen to Gamaliel and not kill the apostles. I mean, it's kind of crazy. Who'd have thunk this? Like a Pharisee is kind of helping a Christian here? Follower of Christ? A Pharisee saves the day, but notice what they do. We see it in verse 40. Try to picture this in your mind. They bring the apostles back and they beat them. That word beat, maybe your translation says flogged if you have New American Standard. They flog them. These guys, the apostles, they kneeled on the ground. They have no shirt on. They take this whip, cat of nine tails, I guess, and it's 39 lashes with a triple strip of leather, 13 lashes across the chest, 26 across the back. It was so brutal, it was considered inhumane, and most people would die. That's what happened to Christ before he was crucified. Same deal. But notice what they do after the beating. You got to get this. Notice what they do after the beating. Do they go on vacation? No. What do? We see it in verse 41. With their flesh filleted open from the whip, they start rejoicing. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Verse 42 says that every day they would go back to the temple and preach and teach that Christ is Jesus. Every single day they went to the place where they were persecuted. Like, that's got to be our mantra. We must be willing to put ourselves in position to be persecuted on a daily basis. We must be willing to sacrifice our comfort for the master if we want to see people come to Christ. They elevated Christ above their comfort. And today, as we close our time in God's word, I've been reminded that Christians, and I include myself in this, as Christians, we struggle to elevate Christ above our comfort because we lose sight of eternity to focus on the temporary. You got to get that. We struggle to elevate Christ above our comfort because we lose sight of eternity to focus on the temporary. And here's the big idea, Vertical Church. Elevate Christ above your comfort. Elevate Christ above your comfort. Jesus, get this, Jesus lived an uncomfortable life for you. Do you realize that? He lived an uncomfortable life for you. And because he lived an uncomfortable life for us, we should be willing to live an uncomfortable life for him. And there may be consequences. It could cost you your reputation. It could cost you friendships. It may cost you your job. It could cost you a lot of things. It might not be comfortable. But listen, our goal isn't comfort. Like Bunyan, our goal is Christ. And this morning, here's what I love about the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit this morning, he wants to empower you. You, little old you. Little old me. A ragtag group of people. He wants to empower those people to elevate Christ above comfort. So let's stand together and close in song, crying out to God, knowing that he will never fail us. His promises are true. The Holy Spirit that was granted to the apostles has been granted to you for one purpose, to elevate Christ above comfort. Let's worship him together.